It is an important duty that we have as fathers. It's been said that children can come to know who Christ is just by watching their dads, some by the age of 4, which is incredible. But you are the strongest man that they know. That should have gotten at least one amen, all right? Just say, let me try that again. You are the strongest man that they know. Yeah, they're watching you. And they're going, man, look at my dad. He knows how to do everything. You are Superman. But when Superman bows his knee to the greatest King of Kings and Lords of Lords, they will do the same. So as you do that daily in your walk, because parenting is hard, right, gentlemen? Being a father is tough, but it is the greatest work that we've been called to. Let them see you bow your knee to him. Let them see you worship right now. That's why the children are here with us, because here we're going to model worship this morning, okay? Not just that, but when they see all the men in this church that they know and they love, and we parent them together in many ways, model that worship. Let them see you be the strong man on his knees, and we're going to parent together. And these four men that are going to be called up to share what they're learning is about the phases of parenting from a father's perspective and a mother's perspective, too. But we got the gentleman coming up today. So do me a favor, as you continue to worship this morning, would you please welcome my first brother, Kenzie McCullough.
Good morning, church. As Santiago mentioned, I'm Kenzie McKillop, and I have the privilege of sharing to you today a little bit about my experience as a father, specifically a father of particularly young children, and what it means to be a caregiver in our family. And the verse today comes from 1 Peter 5:7. Cast all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Now, one of the greatest blessings about being a father of particularly young kids is they need everything from us. You are providing not just all of their greatest needs, but all of their first experiences. You are the one who washes them and keeps them clean. Not only are you the one who clothes them, but you are the one who helps them explore what their favorite jammies are. And any given night, you get to see that smile as they find out what their favorite jammies are. You get to introduce them to chocolate ice cream and see that joy light up on their face as they experience chocolate ice cream for the very first time. And in the same way, God provides for us. It's very, very clearly laid out as God talks about the lilies of the field and the sparrows of the air. They do not reap, they do not sow. The lilies do not weave, and yet they are clad in splendor that Solomon would have been jealous of. Now, what about, even after all that provision, what happens after someone has been pouring themselves out to face rejection? God faced rejection in the Garden of Eden. He faced rejection after just a few hours when Moses went up on to Mount Sinai. The entire people of Israel turned away from him. In the Judges, God would deliver them with a mighty hand, and they would turn against him a generation later. The kings would turn against God. And even once the kingdom was reestablished, or not the kingdom, the people of Israel were brought back to the promised land, they turned and focused on how to worship as opposed to having a relationship with the true and living God. I had a difficult situation with our second child, where after my wife started to return to work, she decided that she would not take milk from a bottle. Now, that is a difficult phase to be in as a father whose only way of providing milk to your child is through a bottle. And if you have ever had a young child, you know that if they get hungry, they get cranky. And if they get cranky, they don't sleep. And a child that does not sleep makes all of those other problems significantly, significantly worse. It was difficult, just to sum it up in a word. It was a difficult phase. However, as my daughter would spiral over the course of a morning and an afternoon to the point of being irreconcilable, after a few weeks, Thank God, I discovered a quick little way to bring her back around. And that was to get my baby carrier and strap her onto my chest. And immediately, I could feel the tension start to leave my little girl's body as she came to find in a person a little bit of the comfort that she so needed, that she should have gotten from the bottle objectively, but she found comfort in a person. Now, in the same way, God, as our caregiver, did not allow for the cure of the failings of Eden, or the failings of Sinai, or the failings of the judges, the failings of the kings, or the rejection of the prophets to be found in the law. He did not find the cure in tradition or ritual or in the political machinations of the Jews of Jesus' time like they expected their salvation to be found in. But instead, Jesus offered them their comfort for all of their anxieties and failings in the person of himself. He offered himself. And so for us, our greatest need, our greatest care can only be met through one person, and that is through the person of Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father, who is our caregiver. Once again, cast all of your anxieties upon him because he cares for you.
I am the Pastor Rob. I'm the next gen pastor here at Long Grove Community Church. And I'm going to be sharing kind of the second stage. Feels a little weird coming after Mackenzie, but just the but at the same time, I've got one who's getting a little bit older, and I'm moving into the second stage. And so before I even step into that, I just want to say something quickly, just something that I was thinking about today. I mean, even just this week, looking up Father's Day videos, like the one that you guys watched earlier. It's kind of difficult as a dad watching those Father's Day videos about, like, thank you, Dad, for always being there for us, and like all those different things. And they have the really great heartfelt. But I think, some dads, maybe many of us, need to hear this morning. You are not disqualified. You know, if you walked into today carrying regret, if you feel like you're failing more than you're getting it right, if there's a gap between what you believe and what you've actually been living, you're not disqualified from being the father God called you to be. Because God doesn't only use perfect men, he uses honest ones. And his grace doesn't just cover our past, it reshapes our future. So I just wanted to state that. I've been asked to share about stage two, which is the cop. And this is the stage where our kids are developing independence. They are learning more and more that they are their own people. And our job is to set boundaries, uphold consequences, and help them understand right and wrong. It's that wonderful, chaotic, and slightly exhausting season of parenting where you're laying down the law 1 minute and cleaning up spilled yogurt the next. It's the season where your voice starts sounding more and more like a referee's whistle. No, Levi, we don't throw toys at the dog. Addie, we don't tell our brother to drive a toy car down the stairs. I'm living this stage right now with my daughter who's 4 and my son who's 3. Both of those statements are things that I have said. And if I'm being honest, this season has been revealing as it is refining. The scripture I wanted to focus on was Psalm 127:3. It says, children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring, a reward from him. And this verse reminds us that parenting is a gift. It's not a grind. It's not punishment. It's a reward. And like all good gifts from God, it comes with purpose and responsibility. Our kids are ours to come behind, to guide. They are ours to steward. But at the same time, you know, one of the things about a cop is a cop doesn't own people. A cop doesn't, you know, they are people who have been entrusted to look over people, but those people don't belong to them. And in the same way, our kids, you know, the Bible teaches us that our kids don't belong to us. They belong to God, and God entrusts us with their development, including their understanding of discipline and self-control and wisdom. And the word heritage in Hebrew is nachala. Sharon's going to tell me whether I got that right or wrong, but you know, meaning inheritance or entrusted possession. Children are not just cute additions to our Instagram reels, okay? They are God's gift placed in our care for a season. And so at stage two, being a cop is not about control, but shaping. We're not just correcting bad behavior, we're shaping hearts to love, truth, goodness, and God himself. But that's hard. And it takes consistency, and it takes grace. You're not just raising a child, you're raising someone's future spouse, someone's future boss, someone who will one day represent Jesus to the world. A little while ago, I remember hitting a daughter. Woo! Nope, I hit a wall. I remember hitting a wall with hitting a wall with our daughter Addie, and we were clashing on little things. You know, me constantly correcting her, her constantly pushing back. And I have a beautiful, wonderful, loving, sassy little girl. And it felt like I was saying no. No, you can't have another snack. No, we don't drink the bath water. No, we don't wear a dress with no sleeves when it's 45 degrees outside. No, we don't scream when our socks feel weird. That is a pretty common one. And honestly, I started feeling more and more like a cop and not a dad. And one day, after yet another correction, she looked up at me and asked, "Daddy, are you mad at me?" And I can look back at that laughing now, but when I heard that, it crushed me. You know, hearing this little girl who I love say, "Daddy, are you mad at me?" Because it showed me that I was correcting her behavior, but missing her heart. Because God used it to humble me and to remind me that my daughter didn't just need correction, she needs connection. And that moment with Addie reminded me of how God parents me. He sets boundaries, he corrects, but he also draws close. Hebrews 12, 5 through 6 says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son." And in that, I've realized that God doesn't discipline me to put me in my place. He disciplines me to draw me close. He doesn't just parent me from a distance. He steps into my mess again and again, firm but tender, just but gentle. And that's how he parents me, and it's how I want to parent my kids. So I'm learning that being the cop doesn't mean being cold. It means being consistent, and it means being compassionate. Being strong and tender. I think of all the times I've wandered or messed up or questioned God, and yet he doesn't bark out orders from heaven. That's not who he is. He gets in the mess with me. He disciplines, yes, but he always does it in love. And so now when I kneel down to talk to Addie or Levi after something hard, I try to say what God whispers to me. "Addie, Levi, even when I correct you, I love you, and nothing can change that." I don't do it perfectly. I don't do it every time. Just talk to my wife. Brothers and sisters, can I be real with you right now? I almost didn't want to give this message this morning. Last night I was tempted to text Santiago and Dell, like, "Hey, you got to find somebody else." Because I've realized this week more than ever how much I still need to grow as a father, as a husband, as a pastor, and as a man of God. You know, there were moments that I didn't lead well this week, where I overreacted, and then I made it worse by trying to cover it up. But God didn't let me stay there. He disciplined me like any good father would, but not to shame me, but to shape me. And just, you know, one of those things that I felt that I'm so glad that I'm here at Long Grove, because it's made me feel like I can actually be a pastor and a man of God. And, you know, I've realized that I've spent a lot of my life, you know, self-preserving, image-managing, avoiding vulnerability. And today on Father's Day, of all days, I feel the weight of that. But here's what I've realized this week more than ever. I still have a long way to grow as a father, as a husband, as a pastor, and as a man of God. And I see the gap between what I preach and what I practice, and it's humbling. But I also know that God doesn't call me to parent from pride. He doesn't call me to be a husband from a place of pride or be a pastor from a place of pride, but he calls me to be those things from dependence on him. And I'm learning slowly, painfully, but surely that God disciplines me as a son of God so that I can better love my wife and my kids as their father and as my wife's husband. And so if you're in a season where you feel like you're blowing it, and you're not alone, but thank God we're not stuck. We're being shaped. And the same God who disciplines us, forgives us, he restores us, and keeps calling us forward. And so to the parents who are deep in the cop stage, I see you, I'm with you. You're tired. You're wondering if it's working. Sometimes you feel more like a law enforcer than a loving parent. But hear this, the work you are doing is holy work. You're not just enforcing rules, you're forming a heart. You're shaping a soul. You're laying the groundwork for your kids to know a God who disciplines in love and delights in his children. So yeah, hold the line. But don't forget to hold their hearts too. And remember, you're not doing it alone. You have a church who comes alongside you. If you need another father who, when you're feeling alone, come chat with me. But even more importantly, God is parenting you, even as you parent them. And his grace is enough for all of us. Amen.
I just want to thank you all for the honor to be up here today. Rob, thank you for your vulnerability. So the four stages that we were given today, the first stage, the caregiver, that's about birth to 4 or 5. And then the cop is about 6 to 11. I've been given the coach phase, and that was from about 12 to 8. So in the coach phase, we are a little bit more on the sidelines. We give instruction, we give helpful tips, loving corrections, encouragement. Merriam-Webster simply defines a coach as one who instructs or trains. And as I was praying and studying for this message, I kept coming across how Paul resembles a coach to the early churches. In almost every letter he wrote, he began it with encouragement. The church of Galatia, of course, needed a different approach and received a loving yet firm correction from Paul. But in Philippians 1:6, Paul wrote, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." This shows that Paul sees Jesus as the head coach. He is encouraging the church of Philippi to keep going and remain in Christ, ensuring them that the good work that began in them when they accepted the gospel would not stop. Jesus would be at work in them, guiding them every step of the way to eternity. Isn't that wonderful? That if we mess up, and we will, or when we succeed, God's not going to abandon us. He lovingly corrects us as we go and rejoices with us when we remember and apply important lessons. I remember on a vacation that we had last year, my sons learned an important lesson that I got to coach them through. We were visiting a swimming spot just outside inside the Smoky Mountain National Park. It was a beautiful sunny day, and on this river running through the valley, just up the river was some light rapids that you could take an inner tube down. They were not class 5 rapids by any means, but they would take you off your feet if you tried to walk across them. My younger boys wanted to go down the rapids, so we grabbed a tube and they paired with me and my son-in-law to go down safely. They had so much fun, they wanted to go down again. This time, though, they wanted to go by themselves. I recognized that I had a choice to make as a dad. And I explained to the boys how the tubes that they wanted to use were much too small for them, that they might not be able to make it down safely. I said, "No, Dad, we got this. We got this." That was their reply. So I walked along the shore just to the bottom of the rapids and waited. I saw one tiny raft start coming down the turn, and then the second. They made their way to the first rapid, both boys just brimming with confidence and excitement. The first one went over the first rapid, and as you can expect, flip. He comes down the water, and I quickly grab him up. Soon after, the same story repeated itself, and my second son came and flip. I quickly grabbed him up as well. Now, after getting the boys to dry land, I asked them if they had learned anything from the experience. And both boys, looking like drowned rats, expressed that maybe listening to Dad's instruction could have prevented the scary situation. Sometimes we go through it to learn in a way that will stick with us. God teaches us in a way that will resonate with us. Sometimes it's trusting his instruction, and other times he lets us go through the fire. Either way, he is with us. He is never done teaching us. Now, at times, learning the lesson is humbling. Now, I graduated from culinary school in the summer of 2010. One of my first jobs I got was at a brand new restaurant in our hometown. It was a combination smokehouse ice cream shop, which I know that is an interesting combination. Well, I was so excited. I felt important. I felt seen. I was one of only two chefs there, and I got to learn a lot from the other, more experienced chef every day. He became a mentor to me there and in my personal life. After a couple months working there, I had a particularly hard day, and at the end of it, I was washing dishes, which is not my favorite part of the job. Now, halfway through, I just stopped. I left the dishes in the sink, and I told myself that I was letting them soak, but I really just was tired and wanted to go home. The next day, I came in ready to go, only to find my boss, the chef, at the sink, scrubbing dishes, the exact dishes that I had left there. What followed was a very uncomfortable conversation. He called me out, asking where my excitement and passion for the job I had at the beginning had gone. Was it fair that I would leave the hard work that was my responsibility to someone else? It was definitely a man-up conversation, and I needed that. I needed to have that called out in me. He wasn't putting me down. He was calling me up. From that day forward, I never left a dish unwashed at the end of my day. I had learned my lesson by going through the fire. That sounds a lot like Galatians, right? Paul said in his letter to the Galatians that same thought, asking them, "Are you so foolish? Have you begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh?" He calls the church up to remember what they first learned and were instructed to do in faith. Remember, God is the head coach, and it is uncomfortable at times when God is doing the work in us. But what a beautiful thing to know that he is good and faithful to complete it. Thank you.
My name is Robert McMillan, and I'm the consultant, so I'm told. In Psalm 127,
yes, sir.
Oh.
Is it on? I'm still Robert McMillan. And I am the old guy of the group. Oh, no, I am. In Psalm 127, which I will try to find. It's Old Testament, I know that. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, Psalm 127, 3 through 5. The fruit of the womb is a reward, like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. We can argue about the size of your quiver after church. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with their enemies in the gate. Our children are gifts from the Lord, but they are specific gifts. I think as Pastor Rob said, they are heritages. I got my faith, in a way, through people around me. I had a godly aunt, lived in Scotland, and all of her life she worked in a tea shop, which is big business in Scotland. And I had a grandmother, my mother's mother, who was a godly woman. And her husband died when she was seven months pregnant with my mother. And so they had a hard time of it. But here I am, knocking on the door of 79 years old. And I need to say that God gives good gifts. But verses 3 through 5 build on the beginning. Unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain who build it. And the family, the extended family, grandparents, sons and daughters, grandchildren, they're part of your house. And it is a heritage, something that is designed, it's a gift, but it is given to be handed on to the next generation. Children are a reward from God, not because we are deserving due to our righteousness, but because God is a gracious God and He gives good gifts. And our children are like arrows in the hands of a warrior. Your children are designed to stand up for you, to be your support and your encouragement and your defense if you need it. The Bible says, happy is the man whose quiver is full. My quiver had room for 5 arrows. 4 of them are still with us. We lost 1 arrow in the womb. My first day in heaven, think of it. First day in heaven is going to be special. There's going to be God. And then for me, some total stranger is going to walk up to me and say, hey, Pop, what's shaking? And I've never met that person before. So I've got lots of stuff to look forward to. And that child was part of God's gift to me. In my consulting role with adult children, though, my counsel is by invitation only. Those of you who are close to my age know exactly what I said. But one thing's for certain, I no longer rule. And one thing's clear, there's so much I have yet to learn about being a parent. I own no property. I have very little money. That was all, what little money I had was all given away. And thanks to Social Security and a VA disability pension that I earned through having them spray Agent Orange on me for a nice period of time, Sharon and I get by. I can't do much for my children now except be there. And hopefully give them wisdom. And I figured a number of years ago, if I'm going to be in that role, I better find some. And it's there for all of us. How many chapters are in the book of Proverbs? 31. Most months have 31 days. And on those months that have less than 31 days, just double up the last day. But the book of Proverbs guarantees wisdom. And so for the last number of years, I've read one chapter a day. I don't study it, I just read it. And every time I come across that particular verse on that particular day of that particular month, I learn something new. And so God guarantees me wisdom. But what if you have a child that has walked away from the Lord? And what if you were, when you had children in the home and they were young, you weren't walking with the Lord? Is there any recovery? Well, that's where prayer comes in. That's where wisdom comes in. Never give up praying for children. One of the godliest women I know, Sharon's mother, passed away a number of years ago. And she prayed for one of her daughters who had turned away from God. We've never seen her come to the Lord, although she is in some ways sensitive to the Lord's leading. And as long as we're praying for her, and as long as God loves her, the latter being eternal, there's hope. And my mother-in-law's prayers very well could be answered. I can read other verses in the Bible, like Ecclesiastes 12, where it says, my grinders are few and they don't work well. Well, if you know, these are grinders in the Bible. And I'm going to the dentist tomorrow. And she is going to give me a fake grinder to keep me moving along. But if you read Ecclesiastes 12, nothing works right in Ecclesiastes 12. Don't read it if you're not secure in your faith and you're not comfortable with where you are. But I can pray for my children and my grandchildren. My grandchildren, thanks to an error on God's part, He placed the Pacific Ocean between us. So I can't get to see my grandchildren that often. And my youngest, my 3-year-old grandchild, I've never met. But my son and his wife send us pictures, and we you know, with FaceTime. There's all kinds of ways to connect. I want to have a continued relationship, a growing relationship with my grandchildren, because the gift God gave me was to extend through generations. It wasn't just something I got on Christmas Day and it broke by February 14th, Valentine's Day. I've got an extended vacation, extended gift. It's each year I go to the VA hospital, and among other things, they check my brain size. Well, you know where that's going. Mr. McMillan, it's getting smaller. And I know that my Rolodex doesn't work as quickly as it used to. I didn't think for 2 days for something I was trying to remember. and it will finally come to me. But it's hard work, and I don't think as well as I used to. But I can still pray for my kids and my grandkids. Sharon and I have been reading some material and doing some personal study on how to stay close to our grandkids without overruling or trying to overrule their parents. And there's one called Grandparenting at a Distance. Anybody got distant grandchildren? There's a few of you, yeah. Well, there's even a book out on that. It's a Christian book. And we've been studying it and figuring, how do we stay close to these children? Because what we were given a responsibility to pass on. It's a heritage. It's not just a gift for us. It's something we're going to pass on. And even if we fail a good bit, God will understand and undertake to make up for the difference. I made a big mistake when I was a cop raising my kids. I would go into the bedrooms one by one. I don't even know if Sharon knew about it. But after I'd locked the doors and checked that all the lights were out, that the toilet wasn't running, I would go into the bedrooms and say, "Daddy loves you." Close the door. Big mistake. Because they were asleep. And I blame that on being Scottish. And I know I blame a lot of things on being Scottish, but doggone, we're a wonderful people most of the time.
Amen.
Thank you. But I remember the one time in my life my dad hugged me. One time I received a hug from my dad. We were just not demonstrative people. And it was the day I stepped off the plane from Vietnam. That was my hug for life. I knew he loved me, but he had a hard time saying it because he was Scottish, and you don't do that. One of the things I'd like to leave you with is find real ways, noticeable ways, to let your children know you love them. Because even the baby of our family is 40 years old. And goes up to 48. Jonathan's 48? 48-ish. He's 48-ish. And all my kids are in their 40s. And yet I still have a way of showing love for them. And that's part of my consulting role. They got to know what real love's about. And I'm going to close with this. We homeschooled our kids. And believe me, it made a lot of difference. Now, maybe you can't homeschool your kids. But we were able to. And it has made a great deal of difference. My kids, my grandkids in Japan are being homeschooled. And I just hope that you realize there's every opportunity to make up for failures. And it's never, never too late. My dad called me years ago. He said, "I've got a neighbor who's not doing well. And he's in the hospital. He doesn't go to church. Matter of fact, he's never been inside a church. And he asked me to go see him. So I went to see him. And it's true. He couldn't find Genesis with a map and a flashlight. I mean, he had no understanding of anything biblical. Well, I shared the gospel with him, and God had prepared his heart. He received Christ. I came back to the hospital the next day. His name was Scott, believe it or not. He wasn't Scottish. I came back to see Scott the next morning. He said, "Robert, I've met him." "Who?" "Jesus. And I'm ready to go." He died that morning, Scott. And that just reminded me, my sister-in-law, the fact that she's lived her whole life pretty much away from God. And I think about my grandchildren, who I can't really sit on my lap or talk to them other than by phone or something. I think, you know, nothing is too hard for our God. And as a consultant, it's not the best term I would use, but it'll work. I just want to be there for them in some way that's, well, I would call it almost magical. We're making a difference in their lives. So just let me close with this, that unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. But he's building the house. And he's using amateur carpenters to do a lot of the work. And that's us. So let me just encourage you, if you think you've failed, it's not up to you. Just do your best. Dig up some wisdom. If you do the same thing I'm doing, just read a chapter in Proverbs every day. Like today's what, the 15th? Chapter 15 is for this morning. Guess what chapter I read yesterday? See? You're catching on. So there is no limit to what you can do to impact your children and your grandchildren with the Word of God and with a faith in Christ. So let me just leave that with you, and whoever's in charge, get me off of here.
I appreciate all the guys that shared, Kenzie, Dan, Pastor Rob, Robert, give them a hand. I don't know if you know this or not, but Robert used to, he was a pastor, and so that's why he had three closings at the end. It's just ingrained in us. It comes like wired in us. I don't know what it is. Listen, I know it's, I don't know if it's feasible or not, but if you're a guy here, I'd like you to make your way just up to the front and just go ahead. I'm not going to make you do anything weird or dance. I don't know if I've done this every year, but I like to. I just like to pray a blessing. You can fill the spaces on the sides, across the front. If you guys just make your way forward. And as they do, you can face me. You can face this way, because I'm gonna talk at you here just for a second. But one of the things, if you think about it, we make a big deal out of Jesus here, right? And you guys can kind of fill over, because you got guys coming behind. Just kind of push all the way over, if you would. Same with this side. We make a big deal out of Jesus, here, because Jesus came and he died on the cross, right? He died on the cross for what? For us, right? For our sins. But ultimately, what was the outcome, or what was the goal of that was for what? Is to restore relationship with who? Our Heavenly Father, right? Because it's about relationship. And I think through all these phases, wherever you find yourself, and they're probably not like a clean cut, thing. Sometimes you're dealing with them regardless of what place you are, how old your children are. Sometimes you're working in those different modes. But it's about relationship. And I see here, and I see all your faces this morning, and I know many of you, and I know many of your stories. I know a lot of the challenges that some of you face. Those of you with kids, those of you maybe don't have kids yet, maybe you will someday, maybe you're somebody that just influences, maybe you're a coach, maybe you're a mentor, maybe you're a teacher, maybe you have just a relationship and you're pouring into the next generation somehow. And I want to encourage you this morning about the relationship and the fact that for all of you, especially the ones that I know and have some kind of understanding of, this is the big thing, is that you show up. And I'll tell you this, you know, we make mistakes. As dads, we blow it, right? I think one of the most beautiful things is when I've blown it. And I go to one of my sons and I say, listen, I blew it, or I apologize. I can't think of a time where the response hasn't been like love for my child. Why? Because it is hardwired into them. They love their father. All they want, you know, like Robert shared, wherever he ended up. Yeah, Robert, what he shared today, even that, not that it should have been that way, but that one hug, how it, you know, it meant so much. Because some grow up without ever getting that hug. And so, again, I don't want to take a long time here because I want to pray for you guys. But what I want you to understand, men, dads, those just men that are pouring into other kids, you know, young men and women, the next generation, is to keep doing that, because you do not know. And I guarantee you, if we gave open mic here, so many, there might have been a coach, there might have been somebody in our life that said one sentence that they even didn't have a clue, right? And it landed, and you thought, you know what? I think I can do this. I can go further. I can make this work, right? And so never underestimate the power of what you might say. Just a moment to invest, whether it's your kids or somebody else's. And listen, we need you. We need you, right? Both in this church, in your families, in our communities, we need men that are going to step up and that are going to be present. You can look at the statistics. They're not buried. Just by a father being present in the home, you have set your kid up for success. When the father is removed out of the home, those statistics are crazy. About kids ending up in prison, you know, all these different types of things. And so I want to encourage you today, I'm going to pray for you. And I know all the moms, the wives, the kids, thank you, kids. The kids have been great, by the way, for the young kids in here. Yeah, give them a hand. And before I pray, I just want you to pause just for a minute right here, right now, and think about the kids that are in this room that see men standing at the front of this church before Jesus, before the cross. And as was said earlier, and I think Pastor Rob said it about when you see a father, when you see a man, that man, especially, you know, that sort of larger than life figure, and when they take a knee before Jesus, what that conveys. And so I want to challenge us this morning, amen? So if you'd bow your heads, anybody out there, just if you would, just join us in prayer and praying for these men. Jesus, we come before you this morning. I thank you, Lord, for the men that are standing here, Lord, for those watching online, those who are fathers, those who are sons, those who, Lord, are just investing in some way, whether a coach, a teacher, maybe it's a neighbor. God, whatever capacity in the workplace, God, we just pray, Lord, your hand to rest upon these men. God, for those who are standing here today that feel like they've blown it somehow, that they can't recover. And maybe, God, it is a significant thing that's happened. But, Lord, we know in you that there's always hope, Lord God. There's always a way forward. And as one of the gentlemen this morning said, Lord God, that it's never too late to start now. And so, God, where there's been mistakes, Lord God, I pray that there's ownership, that they repent of those things, God, and that they lean in. And, God, from this day forward, that they continue, Lord, to model, Lord, for those around them that are watching, Lord God, what a man of God looks like. What a follower of Christ looks like. And most importantly, Lord, what a man who's in relationship with his Lord, his heavenly Father, Lord, you, what that looks like. And so, God, I pray just your hand upon these men, God, that they would be bold, that they would continue, Lord, to lead well, that they would continue to lean in, God, that they would be counterculture, Lord God. And God, that they would be, again, beacons of light and hope, Lord God, wherever they are. And so, God, I pray just a special blessing upon them this morning. And God, we thank you, Lord, that we can stand before you today And God, just that know that you truly are God. As we see, Lord, your love displayed on the cross, Lord, for us. And God, that act, Lord, of love is what restored our relationship with you. God, for any men in this place today or anyone in this place that doesn't know you, Lord, as Lord and Savior of their life, I pray today, right now, Lord God, that they would make that declaration of faith. They would repent of their sin. They would acknowledge you, Jesus, as Lord and Savior. They would acknowledge, Lord, your death on the cross and your resurrection on the third day. And God, that you are, Jesus, you are seated at the right hand of the Father, Lord. And God, that today would be that day, that pivot point in their life where the life changed for them. And so, God, we thank you, Lord. Anyone that makes that profession today, Lord God, that from today forward, they would be a follower of Jesus. So, God, we thank you. We recognize you as God this morning, and we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.